Shabbat Devarim from the Torah portion. It's the beginning of a new portion here, Devarim chapter 1, 1 through 8. The Haftarah Yeshayahu, the prophet Isaiah 1, 16 through to 20. And from the Messianic writings again, just a reminder, real, only of the fact that Yeshua has overcome the one in this world, the one who in us is greater. But also just that wonderful declaration of who he is as well, that we expect in this time, yes, opposition, but Yeshua is stronger. Amen. That's from the first letter of Yochanan. That was chapter 4, verses 1 through to 6. Just lovely worshipping. Lovely worshipping this morning. Again, just from last week, whether it's Ukraine or here, it doesn't matter. You know, when you're in that place of worship with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, it doesn't matter what country you're in. It's the same spirit of worship. And it's beautiful. It unites us together as one spiritual family. And I think the key to that is this spiritual family element. I was reading something during the week of a Jewish girl who had just got into Buddhist meditation and yoga and was extolling the virtues of all of this. A little bit more, I'll speak about that at the conference, but just as an intro to it. And she was saying, in all the years of worship in her synagogue, she had never experienced the spirituality that she did in Buddhist meditation. And you might think to yourself, isn't that shocking, Buddhism, that she would get into that? You know, no, that wasn't what I was shocked by. I was shocked by the fact, she said, in all the years of worship, she hadn't experienced it. Why is worship so important and powerful? It's so important because when we worship and we bow before God, we divest ourselves of us because we worship Him who is more powerful. And you know, it's at a moment like that where we actually bend the knee, we actually bow before God. That's the moment in the spiritual world that the Spirit of God can communicate to our spirits. There's a coming together in the spiritual world. It's why worship is so powerful. And there are some people I know within the movement who say, no, we just need to get back to chanting the Psalms because that was what was happening in the temple and so on. I am saying God has restored true worship in this day. And we must not let that go. Because this communion of the Spirit is important. It's that moment when we touch a piece of heaven. And our people are thirsty for spiritual reality. And if they don't find it here, then they will go elsewhere. And we need to be in a place where we can say, come and drink of the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is moving in our midst in Messianic Judaism today. It is so important that we do not neglect spiritual worship in who we are as a community. And it's part of this, I believe, as we get into the portion this morning, which is so important as well. For those who know Devarim well, you'll know that it is so radically different in so many ways from what we have in the Torah up to this point. And so many people have pointed the finger and said, Moshe, aren't you just massaging stuff here in Devarim? It's a little bit different and you're giving a different gloss or a different spin on it. And yet Devarim is exactly what it is in the sense of Moshe's recapping, or shall we say, through all the chapters there, the long recap of Moshe. We're at the borders and we're about to enter into the land. And at this moment in time, as Moshe stands there, he says to the people, I'm going to tell you a story. Are you sitting comfortably? Jack and Nora, are you here with us? Because here we go. The story he tells to the Jewish people at that moment is none other, of course, than our story. And he recaps it and touches upon different issues and so on. And links back, I believe, also to the last one you did last week that Danny was preaching on from Maasai there, of the long list of places, you know, that we were there, you know, why is all of this listed? And it links into what is going on here in Devarim in this week's portion as well, because this is a recap where we've been, where we're going, what is happening to us now, what is it all about? And I think that actually in this portion we stand before one of the biggest miracles that you ever see in Scripture. It's not even listed as a miracle, and yet it is a miracle. And do you know what that miracle is? The miracle we even arrived at all. Frankly, 40 years we were striving in the desert with the Lord. The near-death experience of leaving Egypt was bad enough. But then go on, think about it. The number of times we complained, the traps, the battles, the internal issues that we had over the 40 years. All of the things that we got through, in fact, to the point where that first generation died in the wilderness and didn't even get into the land. It's a miracle that we even got there at all. But we did. We did arrive at that place, our calling and our inheritance. And now, says Moshe, now we've actually got here, I'm going to tell you what it was all about. The story, the journey. Because it was not merely because of their lack of faith. Yes, we know those 39 years were added because of lack of faith. But it's not just about that, is it? Because I know each and every one of you, when we talk about the desert years experience, can identify in some way with this spiritual journey. We're all on one in many ways. We all understand our lives in this way. It's what God does for us. And so Moshe says, I'm going to tell you what it's all about. And we learn from this portion and the portions that come after this. The key word there is we learn from the journey. Or we maybe should do. And for those of you who are teachers amongst us, you'll readily acknowledge and understand what I'm about to say. Because you know, learning, well, learning's not a very good word, I think, when you look at it. Let's talk about gaining in knowledge and understanding, whether that's of actually walking in the Lord or understanding of life. And of course, as we know as believers, those two aren't separate either. But you can learn in one or two ways. Those who are pedagogues know what these two ways are. You can either formally learn, in the sense of reading a book, going to a library, getting something else, downloading a course, going to a seminar. You know, you sit there, you read the PowerPoints, you go to sleep, you wake up, you get to the end. You can learn in that way, what I would call formal learning. Or you can learn through the acquisition of experience, what you might call the university of life. Or as my father used to say, the University of Hard Knocks. But you can learn one way or the other. The question, of course, as we look through Devarim, we look at what Moshe is saying here about this journey. What is he actually saying to us? What have we gained from all of this? Is it that we sat down and learnt just by the formal sense, or did we acquire the experience which took us through life situations and enriched us and empowered us to actually look at what was facing us? Because I want to tell you something straightforward. It is really easy to learn about God. Go to any website. Go on Amazon. Download the books. Go to the seminars. And at the end of it all, you can walk out and say, it's amazing. I have learned so much about God in the last 3 days, 2 days, 1 hour, whatever it is. At the end of that book, fantastic, you put it on the shelf. I have learned so much about God. And I tell you now, you've learned almost nothing. Because that kind of knowledge ultimately is not going to help the person sitting next to you. Imagine that person for one moment sitting next to you is unhappy on a Shabbat morning, maybe crying their eyes out, and you lean across them and say, what is wrong? And they say, my friend, my hamster died this morning. And that person sitting next to you who's leaning across says, that's okay, I've read a book about it. It's really going to help you, isn't it? You're going to go, yes. This is just the person I need right now to help me through what I'm going through. That isn't really going to cut it. You know what? It's useful. Don't get me wrong. You know, you go to a vet, they have read the books about what happens when a hamster dies. They know all about this. Those things are useful, but to actually help you through that, you need someone to lean on who has been there. You see, to truly know God, you need to acquire the knowledge, to live it, to breathe it, trip up on it, get it wrong, cause and experience pain, bruise your metaphorical shins, embrace its love in action, eat it, digest it, let it become inwardly formative by the osmosis of his presence through the Spirit working in you, applying that knowledge to each and every area. There is no shortcut to knowing God. It's simply not going to happen by reading a book about who God is. That is not going to help you. At that moment of crisis, knowing about the theology of the unity of God or how the Godhead functions and knowing his qualities and everything else in Exodus, as good as that may be, at that moment of crisis, knowing that, unless you've not experienced it, is going to do very little for you. What is actually going to get through that situation is knowing God is love in reality, not just knowing it because a book told you so. Any number of books and rabbis and leaders will tell you that God is love. But unless you've been there and you've known it and experienced it, it is going to be really difficult at that moment of crisis for you actually to lean on God and trust him again. Unfortunately for us, to get that fluency in godliness and holiness, the true knowledge of God, you have to practice it. The habit of God must be acquired and not learnt. That's the only way that we get through. See, godly knowledge is not learnt but absorbed by standing in the presence of God, the greatness of God, knowing his glory and knowing as he walks with you through life, the journey that Moshe is talking about here. As you go through that, knowing God not once left us in that 40 years in the wilderness, as we understand that, experience it, and Moshe says, you remember when you were hungry, when you were thirsty, you know what God did, think back and remind yourself. It's that list of places in Masai where he says, we were there, we were there, we were there, we did this, remember that, the prayers we had, the celebrations that we did, how God came through. Do you remember? Because you'd be thinking of that moment as we stood at the Yarden and we're about to cross over. The most useful thing that Moshe could have given us as a parting present was a map. And what's on the other side? At least we would have known. And he doesn't give us a map. Well, he does give us a map, doesn't he? The map he gives us here in Devarim is not a map of in terms of geography and geology or anything else where the rivers and valleys and fields are. He doesn't give us that kind of map. He gives us a map of where we've come from. And because we have that map, we're able to go forward. Because then we know and trust because of what we've seen and experienced. We know that whatever may be on the other side of the river, God is there too. We're not leaving him in the desert. Too easy to read theologies and concepts, study texts in isolation. You know, this is one of the things and one of the plagues that we often have. And I don't mean to knock this in some way, but you know, when you're reading about books of the greats, you know, the people who literally in faith move mountains, and you're reading this, I guarantee you the people who read those books, 50% are rejoicing in God and the other 50% are feeling condemned. Why aren't I like that? Where is God when I need, why, you know? This is what happens when you just look at texts, when you read about other people's lives. Other people's lives, as amazing as they were and are not going to get you through your life. You cannot borrow faith. You cannot borrow other people's experience. You can be encouraged by what you read, but ultimately it's only one person, only one is going to get you through your life. And who is that? The Lord, Yeshua. He is the only one who is going to get you through what you need to get through. Your journey is the source ultimately of your encouragement. Yes, you'll encourage others, but at that moment, when you're looking around thinking, Lord, what happens next? Lord, I don't know. There'd be two responses, either, but you were great for that person, or it'll be, oh, you were great for me at that moment in my past. And when that happened, this happened. We were talking about this as leaders not that long ago, talking about the concept of the narrative that runs through Scripture. And here we have in Devarim exactly this aspect and this idea, this concept of the narrative. The narrative of Scripture is what tells us what God has done and therefore what He will do. You need to know and practice the presence of God for yourself if you're going to walk with the Lord with all of the ups and downs that come our way. Moshe knew this. What he wanted to communicate to our nation at that point. He was not saying, you know what, when you get onto the other side of the Jordan, it is going to be party time. He didn't say that. He said, you're going to have to push back the enemy. Battles? You have no idea what's yet to come. Jericho? Oh, well, yes, you know, maybe I'll just drop that one in on you as well. All of this is yet to come. You thought it was hard in the desert. You've got a lot more yet to come. And maybe we'd have just failed at that point if we'd known that. But you see, we didn't know it, but what we did know is where we had come from and what God had already done. And so he recaps what God has done each and every stage through our journey, through the desert up to that point. Each one recalled, each one building us up in faith. We had seen God act, and he would act again. All the good bits, the ugly bits, the bad bits, it was all there before us with the encouragement that comes through all of this. In the future, God will be there for us. It's called a living testimony. And each and every one of us needs a living testimony. It's not enough to say, yeah, but someone else in the synagogue had this answer to prayer. Someone else in the synagogue had this healing. Someone else had this. Someone else, this happened to them. You need a living testimony. Because when you are talking to our people, they're not going to be saying, oh, that's really nice for them, but what about you? We need that living testimony for ourselves. When the time gets tough, we need that testimony. And that testimony will only be concluded when we finally ultimately stand before the Lord when we see his face in glory. This kind of testimony that we have will bring life to others whose hope is shattered. It'll bring life and encouragement to those who are struggling with doubts and unbelief. If you've ever been through a time, a period of doubt and unbelief, and I'm sure some of you have, if you have been there, the next time you talk to someone who is struggling in that area, you will know what it's like. And let us not deceive ourselves. I don't think there's a believer out there that has not experienced times of doubt and unbelief and struggled with these things. We are merely human. You can't just brush it off and say it was an aberrance and now I will get back to living in glory. There will be others that you will be with who will be saying, help me, I need help. I'm battling with this. And you will have the experience to be there for them at that time. For those who see no way out of their tunnel of despair, where everything is falling around them, and we all have times like this. At those moments, who do you want to be sitting next to? Someone who's read a book about the bereavement, or someone who has been there, who's cried and wept and knows what it feels like? Because they will know, and the one who's not been there will not know. They may think they know, they may even be able to have some level of empathy of what it might be like, but you need to find someone who's been there, because they will know. And here's the real problem in all of this. How do you get that knowledge? How do you get it? You see, to gain that kind of knowledge, to acquire that knowledge of the Lord, to walk those paths, means that we also have to experience some pretty bad stuff at times. That's why I'm not going to promise you glory all the way this morning. I know there are theologians that do this. I reject them. That isn't life. But we have a God who is powerful. And the problem is that our theologies are singularly poor at expressing these bad stuff times, because we don't like them, we don't want them, we kind of exclude them in our thinking. And yet somehow we need to understand that God allows these moments. God allowed us to walk for 40 years in the wilderness. He allowed those snakes to be snapping at our heels. He allowed us to be hungry and thirsty in the desert. Why did he let us get hungry? Because he was going to feed us. But we don't like this kind of idea. We just think, no, no, make it nice and easy, Lord. Just let me just surf my way through to eternity. Glory all the way. Lovely days. But that is not what we read in the Word of God. That is not what the Torah says is true. As Jews and as believers, you know, this modern concept that we read about and understand of victory and success and prosperity and everything else, it would be nice, wouldn't it? Yes, it would, but that's not what I read. They may well be ours if the Lord God gives them to us and he has a good right to give them to us, and if he blesses us in his way, amen. Lord, please don't hold back. But you know what? We cannot demand it. Because sometimes you need to be sitting next to someone who's been through that time in their life. Because you're just going through it now. To experience victory means you have to fight. You can't experience victory unless you've been in the battle. Doesn't work that way. Don't walk around saying, I'm victorious, I'm victorious, I'm victorious. If you do that, I'm going to ask you, at which battle were you fighting? Oh, I haven't got any battles. The Lord's taking me through. Then you are not victorious. You haven't fought anything. You haven't won anything. You haven't been there. You haven't been on your knees fasting and praying and seeing it through to the bitter end. You haven't seen that victory. If you haven't engaged in that battle. You can't be delivered of demons if you haven't got any. If you had them, you can be delivered. Then you know what deliverance is all about. You can't be healed unless you're unwell. You know? Imagine Yeshua's day, someone who was, you know, just sitting on the floor there says, get up and walk. And the guy says, I can anyway, but thank you, okay. You know? It only had power because they were crippled. Do you get it? You sometimes have to be like this. You sometimes have to go through this if you're actually going to see the power of God come through. I don't fully understand it, but I do know this is what God does. And it's the narrative that's important in all of this. In fact, I'm going to go as far as to say this morning that if you deny this fact, if you deny the truth and reality of the fact in all of this, of the Lord and his restorative and redemptive power, if you deny this and think it's glory all the way, you ultimately are beginning to deny who God is. Why? Because God is the God of salvation, deliverance, redemption, healing. He's the God of all of this. In other words, he is the God who takes something that is broken and he mends it. That's who God is. And if we insist on having no brokenness, he has nothing to mend. And therefore, we are denying the ability and power of God in our lives. In fact, as Rav Shaul describes it in his way when he's struggling with this concept, this comes from the letter to the Jewish community in Rome chapter 9 and verse 20 and 21. He says, indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed, as in us, say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Or shall we paraphrase it, why am I going through this? And we do this, you know, we sit there and we go, Lord, I don't want this. Why am I going through all of this? He says, does not the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? In other words, he says, who are you ultimately to question what God is doing? Our God rules and reigns, and he will redeem and save, he will set free. And we battle with this in our own way. We have to understand the sovereignty of God in this, to understand the deeper things of God. Yes, we experience pain in this life, but if you have not experienced pain, you are unable to help others who are in agony. His sovereignty brings those challenging life aspects to us that he can act in redemptive and powerful ways. To experience them is to know God. And we are known by him too. Let's just read you something else. This is, well, again, another verse you'll know very well. This comes from the open letter to Jewish people everywhere, otherwise known as Hebrews. And chapter 4, just going to bless you with this. This is 4 and 15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin." What am I saying with that verse? We have a high priest in Yeshua who has been there. He has been there. He has seen the brokenness of humanity. He experienced it in his body. He died because of the brokenness of humanity. He has been to every place that you have been to. He has wept every tear that you have wept. He has sensed your pain. He has seen it all. He's experienced it all. He has taken it all into himself. We have a Messiah, we have a God who has been there. He is the one sitting next to you right now who has not just read the book about it, he has experienced it, he has acquired it through the pain of what it meant to be a human being for 33 years on this planet. That's the beauty of our God. He's not a God who doesn't understand. He's not a God who doesn't know. He knows. And he's the kind of guy you want to be sitting next to in the synagogue. In fact, he is sitting next to you. Amen. He's been there. And he knows. The reason why we trust Yeshua in this way, we trust God in this way, is because he has seen it all. And I don't like some of the writings that we see sometimes coming out of the first century from the Pharisaic perspective, the rabbinic perspective, that are really quite nasty about Yeshua. But there's one in particular, which, if you've read it, you'll know what I'm talking about, which really sort of highlights the humanity of Yeshua. But there was one little bit in it where it talks about, you know, Yeshua falling over and crying and hurting himself and so on as a little boy and doing other crazy things. You know, and we don't want to dwell on it too much on one point, but there's an aspect of this that makes me think, yes, you know what, when Yeshua was learning to walk, he fell over and cut his knee open. He cried. It hurt. And his mum picked him up. Loved him, cuddled him. You know, his father taught him how to deal with wood. You know, if you're a carpenter here, you know what wood is like. You know what a hammer is like. Most times you hit the nail. Sometimes you don't. You hit your thumb. Or whatever else is in the way. I am pretty sure as Yeshua was doing all of this that he sometimes landed the hammer on his thumb or whatever. I don't think he used his godly powers to prevent hurting his hand. He knew the pain. He knew what it was to be human. In every which way, we have a God who knows. So why does Moshe write Devarim? Because at that moment in time, he wasn't interested in the spin or the gloss or trying to change history or big himself up or anything else that sometimes people say. Fundamentally, at this moment as we're about to enter the land, Moshe is saying to the people, remember. Remember. Remember what God has done. Remember how he fed you. Remember when you were worried about this or that and he came through and saved this and stopped that from happening. Remember when you were in that place. Remember what our God has done for us. How he took us out of Egypt with the might of Pharaoh breathing down our necks. And you thought it was game over. It was the chariots in front of us and it was the water behind us. He says, remember at that moment when it was 0 hour and it was finished and it was not. Because our God came through. Remember those times, he says, when the nations around us clubbed together and thought with their huge army that they would come and defeat us in the desert, and our God stopped it because the arms of Moshe were being lifted up. Remember that, he says. That crazy military strategy, which we were told to do. That it wasn't by might or by power, but it was the Spirit of God who ruled and reigned. Remember this, because no textbook is ever going to teach you that. No textbook is going to teach you redemption. It's memories you need. not books. And Moshe's global intent in all this is to show us our place in the larger picture of the narrative which Adonai has begun. The narrative of redemption and salvation which he takes us through and he brings us out onto the other side. And our challenge, I think, in all of this, as we look at ourselves, even if we look at ourselves right now, as our place in history, this amazing place of history, where we actually, yes, could see Yeshua return in our generation. It's an awesome time to live. And we need to remind ourselves, what has God done for me? What has he done in my past? What have I seen happen? How has he broken into my life, into the community life? I experienced this. I saw this. It's my living testimony. Because as we get to that point of history where we need to know that to walk on water, we've got to have it in here, not on a book in on a shelf. That isn't going to help you. You don't step out onto the water by putting the book on the water first and thinking somehow it's going to carry you. It's faith which is going to carry you at that point. And that faith is built upon what God has done. What you've known him do in your life is that's built up and increases through time. So Moshe says, remember what he has done for you. Take heart from it. Remind yourself that Yeshua has overcome in our lives, in your lives, because he who is in us is greater than he who is out there. And remember, says Moshe, remember, you are not alone. God is with you. Amen. Avinu Malkeinu. Lord, we bless you that you haven't just abandoned us in the desert wilderness. That you've not just put us to one side and said, enough already, I'm moving on, I'll do something else. Lord, that you are faithful to your covenants and to your word. Father, we rejoice, Lord, that you are faithful. And you've done so much. Father, I know even looking back through my life, Lord, the prayers you've answered, the miracles I've seen, the things that you have done. And Lord, I know you will do them again. Father, we know that you will do them again for each and every one of us. Father, I pray. Lord, I pray even the next week, 2 weeks, month, whatever that will come, I pray, Father, you will begin to build up that stock of living testimonies in our lives. That you will answer prayers, you will do miracles, you will bring healing, you will bring deliverance, Father, you will bring your salvation, redemption. Father, we pray, Lord, that we will begin to see those of the nations and of our people saved in this area and joining our number. Not just people coming from other congregations, Father, people being born again, because you are the God who saves. Lord, give us a testimony. Father, we pray for this living testimony, that it be soon and in our day, Lord, that we will be able to proclaim your name because of what you do and who you are, not just of what we think you are and what we've read about you, Lord. Father, make yourself real in our lives, we pray. B'shem Yeshua Mashiachenu. Amen.